The following message, Global Warming, was delivered on Sunday evening, July 24, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Greg Nichols of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, it has been a delight for me to be here. I really regard myself to be privileged to come and minister the Word of God to you. We've had a wonderful week. We've been very busy. We went up to Alki. I always want to call it Alki. But then you'd know I'm not from Seattle. So we've been up to Alki Beach 3 times and walked around that beach. That was a lot of fun. We went out to Snoqualmie and watch the falls. We've been to Wally's Chowder House 3 times. And walked in various places. And went all the way around Young's Reservoir. It's about 9.5 miles around that lovely place with the police protection escort. we've had a wonderful time staying here and fellowshipping with you and seeing the beauties of Seattle and smelling the seashore. Just absolutely wonderful. We love the smell. Reminds my wife of Maine, where she was raised. So anyway, it's been wonderful to be here. We're very thankful for that and want you to know that we regularly pray for God's blessing upon you as a congregation. Now, as I thought about what should I say tonight, what was I going to speak about tonight, last week or 2 weeks ago, I had opportunity to speak to a young man who asked me about, you know, what is important to have a happy marriage. And so, you know, his family was not really happy growing up, and he wanted to know. So I told him several things. I told him about spiritual compatibility and about praying together and forgiving each other and keeping short accounts with anger and problems. I told him about all those things. I thought, you know, I ought to preach that. But then I realized that I already did preach that two or three years ago when I was here for the couples retreat. I basically said a lot of those things. So there was something else that was upon my heart to speak to you tonight about, and it's something that I believe in very deeply, and I believe in global warming. And I want to speak to you tonight about global warming, and I want to speak to you in about global warming that is going to happen and is being caused by the behavior of mankind. So, do you believe I want to speak about that tonight? I do. I want to speak about that. Do you believe that the Bible addresses the coming global warming caused by mankind's behavior, that the Bible actually speaks about this as the greatest problem facing our nation? And facing the entire world is that this world is headed for global warming. Now, I hope I've gotten your attention. Right? How are we doing so far? Now, there's one other thing I want to say, and I hesitate to say this, but some of the things that I'm going to say tonight, I'm going to say because I take the Bible literally. I believe that it is inspired. I believe that it is the Word of God. And I believe that every word of it in the original Greek and Hebrew is absolutely true and reliable and completely without error. And I believe that everything that the Bible says is absolutely true and that it is going to happen exactly as the Bible says it will happen. Now, on the other hand, when I look at Scripture, and I have to say this, I hesitate to say it, but most of you don't know me. To my own congregation, I wouldn't have to say this. I tend to look at things as a scientist. My background is in science. I have a degree in chemical engineering. I graduated with that degree in 1973 from the University of South Florida, and I worked as a chemical engineer before God called me into the ministry. And when I look at things, even when I look at Scripture, I tend to look at it and to approach it. I approach theology this way. I approach theology as studying the biblical data, putting it all together and presenting it without subtracting, without adding, without distorting, just presenting it that way. I tend to approach my work in theology that way. And the passage that we're going to look at tonight about global warming, I also tend to approach that text that way. And I want you to know that my background, I just who I am, it's the reason that I look at it the way I do. I believe that exactly what the Scripture says is going to happen, and I think that it is quite possible that a very natural explanation for all of these events could be presented without having to say that this is just going to be an inexplicable miracle. And I want to talk about that tonight. So, I can't be absolutely dogmatic about some of the things I'm going to say. My slide rule's a little rusty, I freely admit it. I don't have a computer model of the things I'm going to talk about. I admit it freely. So I have to say some things with hesitation without dogmatism, because that would be inappropriate. But nevertheless, having said that, now you're really confused, right? Now you have no idea where this is, where I'm going tonight. Yes? You'll find out. Okay, so let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we consider tonight global warming. Father, we are always dependent upon you, and we are especially dependent upon you as we consider your holy word tonight. And we pray as we look at what your word says about global warming, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and you will write your word upon our hearts. We ask for your presence and your grace and your power, and that you would be glorified here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we go. Global warming, the final destruction of the earth. And here it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by means of which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So you know what he's talking about? He's talking about what? The worldwide, actual, literal, historical, global flood, in which the entire surface of the world was covered with water in the days of Noah. And Noah and his family were saved from that flood in an ark that God told them to build. You can see a model of that ark in somewhere in the Midwest. I think is it in Cincinnati? Kentucky. It's across the river in Kentucky, yeah. You can see actually a life-size model of that ark that was built by Creation Science Institute recently. Now, all of us have descended from Noah and his family. Every single one of us, the entire human race living on earth today, are descendants of Noah, and our ancestor was in that ark. That's what he's talking about. And so what he's about to say is just as literal, just as historical, and just as real as the flood. This is not metaphorical language any more than the flood is. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, what word? The word of God, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly human beings, ungodly men. And that is the generic masculine there. So it refers to not just males, but all human beings that are ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, seeing that these things are all in this manner to be dissolved. What kind of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements, the solids of which this earth is made on its surface, will melt with fervent heat. Now that's the global warming that I'm talking about. That's literally, actually coming. So what I want to talk about, so I want to talk about the story of this global warming. And then secondly, I want to talk about the signs of this global warming. And then finally, I want to talk about the stay, like a stay of execution of this global warming. The story and the signs and the stay. Okay? So first of all, the story of the final destruction of the earth. Peter in this passage tells us a story about what's going to happen to this world and its oceans and its forests, and its atmosphere, and its elements. What's going to happen to its oceans, forests, elements, atmosphere? All of that he talks about. He tells the story of the final destruction through global warming of this earth. First question is, when's it going to happen? Now, what does he tell us in the passage is the time when this will occur? And the answer is clear, the day of judgment. It's going to happen on the day of judgment. Listen again to what he said. Knowing this first, that in the last days, that's now, mockers shall come. That's some here and some other places saying, where's the promise of his coming? Things never change. Right? Jesus isn't coming back. That's ridiculous. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise? Because from the day that the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation. Their uniformitarian belief. It's always the same. There are no cosmic changes of the processes that we now know will ever happen. It's always the same. It's always been the same. Ha, 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 Jesus coming back. It's ridiculous, they say. They're mocking it. You with me? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. That's the context. The second coming of Christ. And then he says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The day of the Lord will come. The second coming of Christ. At the time of Christ's second coming, these cosmic changes, this global warming, will take place. And it will be the end of the atmosphere as we know it. On the second coming of Christ. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, will be destroyed. It's on that great day of God, the judgment day, the day when Christ returns. On that day, these events, this fire, will take place. He says that Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God and those that don't obey the gospel. And again, in 2 Peter 3:7, this is what he says. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, the atmosphere, the earth's surface of the earth, the oceans, the forests, the land, by the same word of God that called for the flood, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against what day? The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. At the day of Christ's second coming, the day of God, it's the day of the judgment and destruction of wicked human beings in the state of sin. On that day, this global fire, this global warming will take place. Do you see how clear that is in the text? Yes or no? It's the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, when Christ comes back, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate them one from another like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So He's going to come back. He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God and those that don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And when He comes on that day, it's the day of judgment. It's the day when this world as we know it will be destroyed with fire and fervent heat. Okay? You see it? So that's the when. When is this going to happen? When is this global warming going to take place? Answer, when Jesus Christ returns on the day of judgment. That's when. All right, what's going to happen? What is the extent of this global warming? Well, the first thing that's going to happen has to do with the oceans of the earth. So I'm going to start with things that are going to require more heat. And as you require more and more heat, all these things happen. First of all, water. Right? After that, wood. After that, atmosphere. After that, the elements. Like granite. Right? And after that, the destruction of every wicked person in the state of sin living on earth. So my order of presentation has to do with those things that require more heat for them to be dissolved or destroyed by heat and by fire. So the first thing that you have taking place is evaporation of oceans. Evaporation of oceans. Right now, the average surface temperature of the earth is about 60 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, as you know, it's a little hotter than that in some places, a little colder than that in other places. Various aspects of weather, but the average surface temperature of the earth is about 60 degrees. Do you know what temperature water boils at? What? 212 degrees Fahrenheit with one atmosphere of pressure, or about 100 degrees centigrade. Now, if you have less pressure, it boils at a lower temperature. If you have greater pressure, it's a little higher. If the water has salt content, the boiling point is elevated some. So you can't say exactly 212. Well, I warned you. I warned you that I can't tell you the exact temperature at which the oceans are going to evaporate and boil because it depends on the salt content. Any atmospheric pressure depends on a number of factors that I can't totally predict, and I can't tell you exactly what it is. But I can tell you that if the temperature of the Earth gets to 300 degrees Fahrenheit or above, the oceans are going to start to turn into water vapor and start to be gone. And the atmosphere is then going to fill with this water vapor. And the oceans are going to evaporate. Okay? Secondly, combustion of the forests. Wood. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, you ever have a fireplace and have a fire going in a fireplace? How many had a fire going in a fireplace? Now, is it possible if you take a piece of paper and you put it near that fireplace, if you get it close enough, it just bursts into flame, right? Did you ever notice that? Do you know what the temperature has to be for that paper to burst into flame? About 475 degrees Fahrenheit. Approximately. For the paper to burn. Now, different types of wood. Now, that temperature at which something bursts into flame is a temperature of spontaneous combustion or ignition. Right? It just bursts into flame because it's hot enough and it starts to oxidize or burn. You with me so far? Am I losing you? But you've all seen that happen, right? You get a paper close enough to fire, it starts burning. Well, the same thing happens to wood if you get it hot enough. It depends on the type of wood. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details of what temperature pine burns at or what temperature oak burns at or wood basically burns at. But let's just say that an average temperature for wood is about 570 degrees Fahrenheit. So if the temperature of the earth got to be about 600 degrees Fahrenheit, not only would the paper start to burn, but the forests would also start to burn. They would just spontaneously ignite at approximately between 600 and 900 degrees Fahrenheit. All of the wood would start burning. And it would just flame out. Now, what would be produced? You know, one of the most, I don't know if any of you ever been involved in firefighting? No? Fighting fires? You know what one of the most dangerous things about a fire is? Well, yes, smoke, but what's in the smoke? What's in the smoke is the gases of combustion, the combustion gases that come off the wood or the whatever's burning. Those things are some of the most dangerous things about the fire. Now, what type of gas is produced when wood burns? Well, now I could get into details, but I'm not going to get into details. It produces all kinds of things. It produces carbon dioxide and water. Sometimes you don't have complete combustion, like an old furnace, and it produces carbon monoxide. So you have carbon monoxide, but like what comes out of some of it that comes out of the exhaust of a car, so that you know people could suffocate from it, right? Carbon monoxide, that's not completely burned carbon. Right? Carbon monoxide, carbon dioxide, CO2, and water. But you know what else it produces? It produces methane gas. You know what else it produces? Hydrogen gas and propane gas. And other types of gases are produced by burning wood. Now, if the temperature on the surface of the earth is 600 to 900 degrees and the forests are burning, what kind of stuff is going up into the atmosphere? Methane, hydrogen, carbon monoxide, propane. And how's it going to be stacked in the atmosphere? Well, it's going to be stacked in the atmosphere. The hydrogen's lighter, so that's going to be higher, and the methane's heavier. That's going to be down the bottom, so you're going to have methane and hydrogen and other gases all layered according to the molecular weight of those gases, the heavier ones at the bottom and the lighter ones at the top. That makes sense, right? You understand that, don't you? You do. So when the forests are burning, the atmosphere is going to be filled with all kinds of flammable gases. Right? You follow that? Which brings me to the next thing. The combustion and removal, dissolution, destruction of the atmosphere. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away." Now listen, "with a great noise." With a great noise. "Looking for an earnestly desire," the atmosphere is going to be removed with a great noise. "Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be removed," dissolved, destroyed, ripped off the earth. Now you might tell me, well, you know, the atmosphere is mostly composed of nitrogen. If you put a nitrogen blanket, because nitrogen is an inert gas, it's in the atmosphere is what, 78, 79% nitrogen, right? 20, 21% oxygen. So if you put a nitrogen blanket on fire, it'll put it out. Right? You know this, right? You knew this. Did you not know this? So you didn't know. Okay. So you might tell me, well, the atmosphere is made of nitrogen. It can't burn. Well, wait a minute. If the forests are burning, the atmosphere is not going to be produced simply of or consist simply of nitrogen anymore. It's also going to have methane in it and hydrogen in it. And I don't know how much. We want to calculate how much hydrogen and how much methane and how much protein and other flammable propane and other protein and other and other. That's my problem. I'm drinking too many protein drinks. And so how much hydrogen and how much propane and how much and how much of these various gases are going to be in the atmosphere if entire forests are burning? Well, I don't know how much, but I tell you what, plenty is going to be there. Plenty of it is going to be up there. And the temperature at which hydrogen will spontaneously burn is about 500 degrees centigrade or about 930 degrees Fahrenheit. So there are various estimates of that temperature, anywhere from 500 to 536 degrees centigrade, or between 930 and 990 degrees Fahrenheit. So let's say the temperature in the atmosphere reaches, in the upper atmosphere reaches 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. What happens? The hydrogen bursts into flame. It starts to burn. Hydrogen starts burning. Methane starts burning. I don't know what the flame temperature of that is, but if it gets hot enough, that'll burn too. And so will the other products of combustion. And furthermore, there's even more. You know, there's a certain thing that happens, and we're all familiar with it, but I wonder if we know what it actually is. Please don't tell me that it's not possible to oxidize or burn nitrogen. Do you know what happens all the time? All the time in nature, in a perfectly natural process. You know what the process is? Static electricity between the earth between the ground and the air, and that static charge of electricity causes a chemical reaction. It causes oxygen and nitrogen to react, changes the oxygen into ozone, and it changes the nitrogen into nitrous oxide, which then falls down and fertilizes the ground. And because what happens is it causes the air around it to heat to about 50,000 degrees, and it moves so fast that it causes a sonic boom. You know what we call that? Thunder and lightning. The sonic boom we call thunder. And the static electrical charge we call lightning. And that lightning produces a chemical reaction that actually burns or oxidizes the nitrogen in the atmosphere. It happens all the time. So please don't tell me it can't happen. And furthermore, I can't even begin to imagine. I really have no idea what will happen if you evaporate oceans and fill the air with all of that. And then you have hydrogen there and you have methane there. What type of electric storms would this produce? What type of oxidation of nitrogen would this produce? I have absolutely no idea. But please don't tell me that it can't happen. Don't tell me the heavens can't burn. Don't tell me you can't oxidize nitrogen, because God does it all the time with lightning. And you hear the fruits of it with thunder. And you see the benefits of it when nitric oxide comes down and fertilizes the ground. Please don't tell me that can't happen, because that's not true. So I don't have a computer model, and I don't know how it's going to work or what the surface temperature of the earth would have to be to produce all these things. But then it says something else. It says the heavens, the atmosphere, is going to be ripped off the earth. And when it goes off the earth, it is going to make a great noise. Hey, a sonic boom? It's going to move very rapidly. Rapidly moving air makes a great noise. We call it thunder. So something is going to cause the atmosphere of the earth to move so rapidly and rip it off the surface of the earth and remove it so that the earth, at the end of this process, will be without atmosphere. Now, how's that going to happen? Well, I don't know, but did you know that there's at least one planet in the solar system that doesn't have an atmosphere? Did you know that? You know which one? You know what they theorize is the reason? You don't know, huh? Okay, well look, I'm not an astronomer. I don't claim to be one. So I'll just tell you that there are many that believe that the reason that the planet Mercury does not have an atmosphere is because, this is what they think, it's just a theory. I'm not preaching it as, this is the word of God. No. I'm just telling you that there are some that theorize that the reason that the planet Mercury does not have an atmosphere is because it was so close to the sun that a little phenomenon that goes out from the sun called a solar wind ripped the atmosphere off of Mercury. That's what some people think. I can't tell you for a fact that that's what's going to happen to the Earth. I don't know. But don't tell me that there's no natural phenomenon that could possibly rip the atmosphere off the earth, and that if the air of the earth started to move so rapidly, it wouldn't make a big sonic boom when it was moving, because it would. Because that's what happens when we hear thunder. Now, liquefaction simply means turning something into a liquid, okay? Liquefaction of solid elements. Solid elements. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in the which the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. Molten lava. Is it possible for a real hot something to get so hot that it will turn solid rock into liquid? Yes. Have you ever seen it in a volcanic eruption? Solid rock is flowing like a liquid. It happens, doesn't it? Okay. And the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which, on the judgment day, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, that which, I'm not going to get into all the elements, and at one point, I looked up the melting point of every element. I did. Looked it up. I was curious to know. That data is readily available. If you want to know the melting point of all the elements, you can figure out what it is. I'll just deal with one of them. And This is not actually, well, let's just talk about the surface of the earth. The surface of the earth is mostly composed of rock. Would you agree with that? Rock, dirt, rock, that kind of stuff, right? Or do you know what the major component of rock, granite, is? You know what it is? You know what it's mostly made out of? Anybody know? All right, it's made up of silicon and oxygen. A little compound called silicon dioxide, SiO2. Okay? You know another word for silicon dioxide? If it's, you know what it is? What? Sand. Silicon dioxide is sand. Right? Sand. Silicon dioxide. Now, you know what the melting point of silicon dioxide is? 3,092 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, if it's in a compound with other elements, the melting point is a little bit higher. The element that has the highest melting point is tungsten, and that's a couple thousand degrees Fahrenheit hotter than that before it melts. But have you ever seen, you know what glass is? You know how they make glass? You ever seen them make glass? There's a glass factory in Corning, New York, and we went up there and we saw them making glass. You know what they do? They melt sand. Have you ever seen liquid sand, liquid silicon dioxide? You know what it looks like? Revelation 15:2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. It gets hot enough, say 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and the surface of the earth starts to melt, turn to liquid. You know what it's going to look like? It's going to look just like that liquid sand, liquid silicon dioxide. It's going to look like a sea of glass mingled with fire. So, if you get it hot enough, all this stuff is going to happen. Oceans are going to evaporate. Let's say it starts at around 300 degrees Fahrenheit. The forests start to burn into spontaneous combustion. Couple hundred degrees hotter, then the atmosphere, because of all the various things in it and who knows what else, begins to oxidize at about 1,000 degrees. And finally, when you get to 3,000 to 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the elements start to melt. And who knows how far down the surface of the earth begins to melt and looks like a sea of glass, liquid silicon dioxide over the surface of the earth, who knows how deep. And no atmosphere, because it got ripped off. That's what Peter says. Now that's the kind of global warming that I'm concerned about. That's the real deal. That's really going to happen, all of it. And all you have to do is heat the earth up to about 4,000 degrees, 5,000 degrees, and all that stuff starts to happen just like that. Okay? Now what's going to happen then with regard to the people living on the earth? Well, when I preached this first in Grand Rapids the first time, I wasn't clear enough about this, and so let me be clear. At the beginning of this process, Jesus is going to rescue his people from this awful destruction and global fire. What's going to happen? When he appears in the sky, and there will still be an atmosphere at that point, the atmosphere is not going to be ripped off the earth yet, because he's going to appear in the what? In the clouds. Now we're still going to have clouds, we're still going to have water vapor in the sky, we're still going to have an atmosphere on the earth, and when he appears in the clouds at the beginning of this process, what's going to happen is he is going to resurrect all those that have died in Christ, and he's going to glorify those that are alive in Christ, and we are going to be caught up into the air, the atmosphere will still be there, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. We're not going to die in this process. Christians that are alive until the day of judgment and the second coming of Christ will not die in this process. We will be delivered from it by the resurrection of the righteous from the dead and by the transformation, what's called the rapture. The transformation of those living. Our souls will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. We will have all sin removed from our souls. We will have glorified resurrection bodies. We'll be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And we will ever be with the Lord. We will be with him when he brings this process to pass. We will not die in this fire. Am I clear about this? So let me say this very clearly. The righteous will be delivered from this when Christ returns. But who will die in this fire? All ungodly men living on earth. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word of God, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Just like every wicked person, all of the people living on earth in the days of Noah drowned in that flood. So every wicked person living on earth will be killed in this fire. This global warming will cause the death of every wicked person on earth. And after they die, and after the world is destroyed, then God will raise them from the dead, and they will stand before God in judgment on that day. But first they will die in this fire. Now what did they try to do to escape from the flood? Where did they go? Well, as the waters were rising, they were climbing. No doubt they were climbing. They were trying to escape from the flood and get to the highest points on earth. Who knows how high some of them made it before they drowned? Right? Some of them may have been right at the very tip top of the world until the flood inundated it all with water and they finally perished in the flood. They all died. So where do you think they're going to go? Where are they going to try to go to escape from this fire? Where would you go? Where would you try to go? Water, but the water's going to evaporate. There ain't got to be any water. You can't go into water. It's boiling. Where are you going to go? Where? Right. That's what I think. Just like when they tried to escape, that makes sense to me. When they tried to escape from the flood, they tried to climb higher. To escape from this fire that's coming down from above, they're going to try to go lower. They're going to try to go down inside the caves of the earth. Hopefully they can find a little oxygen pocket down there where they can continue to survive going down and hiding. They're going to say to the rocks, cover us. They're going to hide in the caves of the earth. They're going to say, cover us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to look to the earth to protect them from the judgment of God that's coming down from above. They're going to try to escape, I think, by going down, like they tried to escape from the flood by going up. Are they going to make it? No. What's going to happen? The rocks are not going to protect them. The caves are not going to save them. Nothing's going to protect them and save them from the wrath of God. They're all going to die. Some of them may get pretty far down. They may find pockets of oxygen and pockets of water inside the earth that they think are going to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. But it's not going to save them. It's not going to work. The fire is going to get all of them. None of them are going to get down far enough or fast enough to escape from the wrath of God on that day. They're all going to die. And then they're all going to be raised from the dead and stand before God in judgment. Every ungodly person in the state of sin living on earth on that day will be destroyed. They will all die. Just like they all died in the flood, they will all die in the fire. Now, how is God going to do this? It says the scripture says fervent heat and fire, right? Fire and fervent heat. Now, where is this fervent heat and fire going to come from? Well, what would you do if you wanted to burn up the earth? I'll tell you what, maybe if I wanted to have the option of burning the earth, maybe what I would do is I would actually, in fact, have this world hurling through space at 66,000 miles an hour and circling a huge furnace. Maybe if I wanted to burn it up, I would have it circle a huge furnace at 66,000 miles an hour. That would be a pretty cool way to burn it up if I wanted to do that. Now, the world is not really circling around a big furnace at 66,000 miles an hour. No, you know better than that, right? You know what? This world that we are living on right now, ladies and gentlemen, is circling a huge furnace with a surface temperature of about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit and a corona temperature of about 1,000,000 degrees. And this world is about 93 million miles away from it. And it, you say, you're crazy. We're not 93 million miles away from a huge furnace with a surface temperature of 10,000 degrees. Yes, we are. We're 93 million miles from a furnace with a surface temperature of 10,000 degrees and a corona temperature of 1,000,000 degrees. That's where we actually are. And it has a huge gravitational pull. And the only reason why we're not falling into it and burning up is because we're traveling at 66,000 miles an hour, approximately. What if I wanted to burn it up? What would my options be? Well, I could expand the furnace, increase its size if I wanted to. I could increase its temperature if I wanted to. Or you know what else I could do? I could change the trajectory of this little rock traveling through space around this furnace at 66,000 miles an hour. It's going like this. And suppose I just cause something to smack it and knock it off its course and cause it to tumble down into that furnace at whatever speed I wanted. Let's suppose I had infinite wisdom. Let's just suppose that I had infinite wisdom. And let's just suppose that I had access to all these rocks hurtling through space, some of them pretty big. And just suppose that Bruce Willis wasn't around to save us. Let's just suppose, right, that he wasn't out there to put an atomic bomb out there and nuke one of my rocks and cause it just to miss the earth. Did you ever see that movie? Never saw that movie with Bruce Willis? I'm not saying you should go watch it. But Bruce Willis in this movie saves the world. He's the savior of the world. He goes up there and he nukes an asteroid that's falling down into the earth. You know, it's in it, and he saves it from being struck from an asteroid that would destroy it. But you know, it's possible that one of the instruments that God would use to burn up this world would just happen to be that big furnace that we happen to be circulating. And speaking of the wrath of God and the final display of the wrath of God, one of the angels pours his bowl into the sun, and it was given unto the sun to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed God who had power over these plagues and didn't repent to give him glory. Well, it's possible that something like that could happen. So that's the story, and there's a possible way it could happen. Wouldn't take very much. There's a set of equations. The average surface temperature of the earth is dependent on several things. It's dependent on the surface temperature of the sun, on the radius of the sun, and on the distance between the sun and the earth. And the equation that determines that is called the black body equation, right? So, you know, I was just interested and curious. So I plugged in various distances into the black body equation just to, because people basically know the radius of the sun. We know the distance between the sun and the earth is about 93 million miles, right? And we know the surface temperature of the sun. It's about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So if you know the surface temperature of the sun and the size of the sun and the distance between the sun and the earth, you can calculate, using the black body equation, what the average temperature of the earth will be. So at 93 million miles, the result is about 60 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, what happens if it gets to within 60 million miles of the sun? Well, then, roughly, the average surface temperature of the earth would be about 188 degrees. Well, what happens if it gets within 30 million miles of the sun? Well, the average surface temperature would be about 456 degrees. And what happens if it gets within a million miles? That's a pretty long distance, a million miles away. A million miles? What do you think the average temperature of the earth is then? 4,550 degrees Fahrenheit. A million miles away from the sun. About 4,550 degrees. So you're 93 million miles away, you think you're safe. Well, if you were a million miles away, the temperature on the earth would be over 4,000 degrees. And if the temperature on the earth is over 4,000 degrees, you know what happens? Every single thing that Peter says. The oceans evaporate, the forests burn, the atmosphere is probably ripped off the earth by solar wind, probably, and with a great noise. And first it burns up, and then it's ripped off the earth. And all the elements start to melt, and the surface of the earth has no atmosphere, no water, no trees. And all it has on the surface of the earth is a sea of molten glass. Silicon dioxide is what it looks like. The surface of the earth, how deep does it go? I don't know. But deep enough that everybody died. That would all happen. Now, what does Jesus say are some of the signs of this final destruction? How can you tell when this is going to happen? How can you tell when it's going to happen? Right? Let's see what he says. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. And the stars, and there's two different words for stars, and this word is aster, from which we get asteroid. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, the beginning of the day of judgment and the second coming of Christ, and the beginning of the global fire. And here's the signs. There's going to be cosmic disruption. Now listen to this description in Luke. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations, in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things that are coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The relationships that we're so used to, the moon going around the earth and the earth going around this big furnace at 66,000 miles an hour, consistent for the last 6,000 years. So you get used to something after it goes on consistently for 6,000 years. After the fourth day when God created the sun and brought it into this relationship to the earth with the purpose of giving light and being for times and seasons and predictability, that we get our predictability from the moon going around the earth and the earth going around the sun. And we're used to these things and they're stable. Comes up every morning, goes down every night. Well, we can predict it. It's all predictable. But that will change. Those relations will change. And it will be related to rocks falling from heaven. Aster falling down from heaven. And will be related to radical disruption in the oceans as a result of rocks falling down from heaven. And the relation between the earth and the sun and the earth and the moon will be radically altered. And when people see that happen, they're going to be scared to death. And they're going to wonder what is going to happen to the earth. Then Jesus is going to appear in heaven. And the day of judgment, and the day of his second coming, will begin. That's what he says. So I don't find it hard to believe that a sovereign, infinitely intelligent God is capable of taking all kinds of rocks and banging them into the earth, disrupting the oceans, disrupting the relationship of the moon and the sun and the earth in a radical way, and bringing the earth in a very rapid fashion in close proximity to the sun so that it burns this world up. Wouldn't surprise me one bit that God could do that very easily, and Bruce Willis is not going to stop him. And neither is a nuclear weapon. That's the global warming of which Peter speaks, and that's the sign that it's going to happen when radical change takes place in a relationship between the earth and the sun and the moon. So the stay of the final destruction, you know, like a stay of execution. So why doesn't Jesus come and do this? What is he waiting for? What's the problem? Why isn't he just doing it? What's the reason? But don't forget this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming back, as some people count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the reason? The reason is he wants people to get saved, and there's some people that he has selected for salvation before the foundation of the world, and they didn't get saved yet. And he wants every one of his children to be saved. And he's not wishing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as long as there are any of his chosen elect that haven't yet come to Christ, he's not coming back. But as soon as they're all saved, he'll be here. That's why the stay of execution. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting till they all get saved, till they all get right with God. So, and how do they get right with God? They get right with God through the gospel and through the gospel call, which calls out to people that are in a state of sin and under the wrath of God right now. And if Jesus came back tonight, you'd be destroyed in that fire. I entreat you, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, get right with God. Turn away from your sin in repentance. He had mercy on us. He'll have mercy on you too. Now, what does Peter say? What relevance does this have to us as the people of God? Quickly, briefly, four things. If this is all true, now, I don't know for sure how God's going to bring this big fire and destroy the world. All I know is for sure he's going to do it. Right? And I gave you one, what to me is very plausible means of doing it, that fits the biblical data. Just bring the earth close enough to the sun and it all happens. That's not so hard for God to do. But he could do it any other way he wants. He doesn't have to do it that way. But he's going to do it one way or the other, right? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away as a great noise, the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Seeing that these things are in this manner to be dissolved, what manner of persons should you be in all holy living and godliness? So what? That's so what? Holiness. What kind of people should you be in all holy living and godliness? Holy living. Separation from the sins of this world. Separation from the evil practices and thinking and acting of our society. Because everything in this world is going to be destroyed with fire, one way or the other. It means that we as Christians ought to keep from the influence, the ungodly influence of the world, and live a holy life. You see it from the text? What manner of persons ought you to be? It means we ought to be totally dedicated in our hearts to the glory of God. We ought to be living for God and for His glory, and supremely dedicated to His honor and glory above everything else. That's the very essence of holiness and staying away from all sin. Secondly, not only holiness, but also hope. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. See, our hope, folks, is not for a utopia in this world. Our hope is not that a political election is going to turn this into a perfect society. Our hope is not in socialism. Our hope is not in capitalism. Our hope is not in any man-made system or anything that people can do as Republicans or Democrats or any other political party. Our hope is not in a man-made utopia on earth. Because when everything gets burned up, you know what it means? It means Republican headquarters is going to burn. It means a Democratic headquarters is going to burn. It means a White House is going to burn. It means a Declaration of Independence is going to burn. And it means that all the institutions of every state government and the federal government are all going to be burned up, including all the state papers and everything else. It's all burning. It's all gone. So our ultimate hope is not for anything in this life. We ought to look for, we ought to earnestly desire the coming of this great day of God, because what we're looking for is not a man-made utopia on earth. What we're looking for is a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And when God burns this world up, He's going to create a new one. And He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And in this new heavens and new earth, there's going to be only righteousness, no more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death forever. That's the utopia we look for. That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. That's what we wait for. And that's how we should live in this world. Looking for, longing for, waiting for that. Which brings me to the next thing, diligence. Wherefore, beloved, expecting these things, give diligence to be found by Him, Jesus, when He comes, spotless and blameless in peace. Now that means diligence to keep a conscience void of offense to God and your fellow human beings at all times, spotless and blameless in peace. Because you expect that this is what's happening. Because you believe in global warming. And finally, confidence. And regard the long-suffering. And that's what He is. He is long-suffering. He is putting up with it for 2,000 years since He gave the promise. And He's going to continue to put up with it and this world and its provocations as long as He has people that He's yet saving. Regarding that this long suffering of God by which He puts up with sin as salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And talks about Paul's inspired letters. And he says, this is what you're to think. You are to think that the reason Jesus has not come back is not because He's not coming. It's not because the word of God is untrue. It's not because we doubt God's word, but we have confidence that God's word is true and confidence that Jesus is coming back, and that the only reason that He is putting up with what He's putting up with right now from wicked human beings in the state of sin in this world and all the stuff that's going on, the reason He's putting up with it is because He has a heart to save sinners. And He's in the process of saving some. And as long as He's continuing in His long-suffering and grace to save sinners, He's waiting patiently. Have confidence in that. holiness, hope, diligence, confidence, if we really believe in the inspired testimony about global warming, then this is how we'll live. May God be pleased to bless His holy word to our hearts, and that it would be profitable to our souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of Jesus' second coming and the remarkable events associated with it. And we pray that you would cause us to take this to heart, to live a holy life, a life of hope, with diligence and confidence in the truth of your holy word. And, oh, Father, we pray for any that are here tonight in a state of sin. Father, you had mercy upon us. We plead with you like you had mercy on us. Please also have mercy on them and save them in your long suffering and in your grace and in your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.